Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening to worship God on this Sunday. And we appreciate our visitors. We're thankful for your presence, and we hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. It's good for those who regularly worship here to be together. We can sing and pray and study God's Word, and hopefully this evening be encouraged by a lesson from God's Word on why we need God. I'm sure you've talked with others in different avenues of your life, and they just feel that they don't need God. They don't ever read a Bible. They don't attend any kind of a church service. They don't pray. And when you talk with them about that, they basically say that they're fine. They're doing fine. You may know of individuals that don't read their Bible and don't pray and don't attend any kind of church service, and they don't have any financial problems. They don't have any health problems. They've got a great job. They've got a great family, no marriage problems, and they're just going along in life fine. And when you talk with them about Bible matters or spiritual things, they say that they don't need God. They're fine without Him. We've all, I'm sure, talked with folks like that. And this idea of I don't need God is nothing new to our society. In the scripture reading that we have this evening, the psalmist speaks of those in Psalm 10 and verse 4, in all of his thoughts, there is no God. This individual, if you'll back up and look at him in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he's described, number one, as wicked. So he's living a sinful life. He's not following God or His Word. But in each verse, there is the mention of pride. And I don't believe that that is an accident. You see, he's thinking so much of himself that he's not needing to think about God. Each verse speaks of the pride of this individual. And so he's caught up in that, and he's not thinking about God. And so this evening, I want us to talk about the importance of needing God, why we need God in our lives. And if you were to talk with someone else about this subject, what material could we give them? What points could we make with them? You might have some coworker, and you're talking about some of these types of things, and they just simply say, well, I don't need God. What would you say to them at that moment? I want us to study this evening some things that we can talk with others about with regard to this matter and, of course, help ourselves. We need to be thinking about why we need God. Turn also to Psalm chapter 14. If you'll turn over just a few of the Psalms to chapter 14 and verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. Again, there are those individuals that are living sinful lives, and they don't need God. I find it interesting that when we're born, everyone recognizes that we need someone. We all recognize that when we're born, we need someone. When we're an infant, and even as a small child, we all recognize, even the atheist would grow up and admit, that early in life, I needed someone. I was helpless. I needed someone to rely upon. I needed someone greater than I was. We all recognize that, but what's interesting is that when we grow up, we grow out of that understanding. And so as we grow up, we don't need God later in life. We get consumed with our own affairs. And as I said earlier, a lot of times a person's life is going great, and they don't feel that they need God because their job is great, and they've got a nice home and a nice car and good health and financial stability, and God hasn't been the cause of any of that. I've been doing that myself, and so I just don't need God. Early in life, we understand we need someone, even if it's just our parents. But later in life, we certainly don't need God. And so this evening, I want us to think about this important aspect in our life. Of course, we're assuming the fact that God is. We sang in our songbook that God is and He is alive. We're assuming His existence. We've had other lessons here not too long ago about demonstrating the existence of God. And that's the subject of another lesson, that by faith we believe that there is a God. And I believe that there's evidence for that in the universe. But assuming that, the next question that needs to be answered is, do I need this God? Many of our friends don't believe that they need God. And so what can we say to help them? Turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. Before we go any further, I want us to think about the fact that we are needy. And there were those in the Old Testament who recognized this, and we need to recognize this today. I believe we have so much materialism. We have so many things that we become self-reliant. We don't believe that we need God. We need to be like Hannah here in 1 Samuel 2, or the psalmist. Several of the psalmists speak about how that man is needy and in need of God. Isaiah mentioned it. Jeremiah mentioned it. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse 8, when Hannah is praying for the fact that God had blessed her with a child, in verse 8, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. And so He is there to lift them up, to raise them up. We are in fact needy, and God stands ready to help us and raise us up. Several of the Psalms mention that. You can turn with me to Psalm chapter 12 and verse 5. We've got to have a healthy sense of a need for God. You can look around the world today and see that when people don't need God or want God in their life, the turmoil and the trouble and the sin that enters in. In Psalm chapter 12 and verse 5, because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith Jehovah. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. God is ready to be there. And a number of other psalms, Isaiah mentions the same thing, Jeremiah mentions the same thing. And so we are, in fact, needy. It's when we become self-reliant, and it's when we are in a nation that we can make all kinds of technological devices and all kinds of mechanical devices, and we have money for this and money for that, that we begin to carry on this mentality that I don't need God. Remember Psalm 10 and verse 4, in all of his thoughts there is no God. And we're becoming like that in our society. We need to be careful that we push God out of our lives. I ran across a few quotes that you might find interesting. Frank Lloyd Wright, at one time, was known as a great architect. He said, I believe in God, only I spell it nature. You see, there are many people that just simply don't believe in the God of the Bible. They don't need God. The only thing to them in life is the material, natural world. Stephen Roberts once said, when you understand why you dismiss all the other possible gods, you will understand why I dismiss yours. You stop and think about that. Do you deny gods, false gods, all the time? You say, no, those things don't exist. Well, this gentleman is saying, well, that's why I say your God doesn't exist. I'm just being consistent. He's just like all the other false gods. You dismiss them, I dismiss yours. There are many people who are very bold in their dismissal of the existence of God. Friedrich Nietzsche, the well-known philosopher of the last century, I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great intrinsic depravity, the one great instinct for revenge. I call it the one mortal blemish of mankind. In other words, Christianity is just a big black dark eye on humanity. We don't need it. We're better off without it. He also went on to say, a casual stroll through the lunatic asylum shows that faith does not prove anything. And so people that have relied upon faith in God in the past and still end up in the lunatic asylum, look at what it got them. You see, that's kind of his approach. He was a great atheist and a great philosopher. H.L. Mencken said, well, I will tell you, if I've been wrong in my agnosticism, he's a great agnostic of the last century, when I die, I will walk up to God in a manly way and say, sir, I made an honest mistake. Well, the problem with that is you're going to face the wrath of God, and he's not just going to say, well, I'll give you a pass on that one. He's going to judge Mr. Mencken according to his works and for not obeying him. So some even make light of it. So here's this idea that I don't believe that there's a God. And if I find out that there's one in the judgment day, well, then I'll just say I've made an honest mistake. And so not only do they deny him, but they make light of the whole thing. And of course, atheists and agnostics and others have joked about the idea and poked fun at the idea. And it's a very serious matter. And yet they'll make light of it in this way. One of the great atheist and evolutionist of our own time recently has written several books within the last few years. Richard Dawkins said, we are all atheists about most of the gods that societies have ever believed in. Some of us just go one God further. In other words, the God of the Bible. And so there are individuals who clearly say, I don't need God in my life. And in the case of Richard Dawkins, is writing a number of books trying to convince you that you don't need God in your life either. The great atheist Bertrand Russell once said, if there were a God, I think it would be very unlikely that he would have such an uneasy vanity as to be offended by those who doubt his existence. Mr. Russell is basically saying, even if there is a God, he's not going to be such a one that would be upset with those of us who doubt his existence. He would accept all of us, you see. So there are those who deny his existence and then make cute statements in order to justify that. The well-known lawyer in the early 1900s, he was the famous lawyer of the Scopes monkey trial in the 1920s, Clarence Darrow, said, I don't believe in God because I don't believe in Mother Goose. There are individuals who are just very plain about, I don't need God. And whether we're quoting some famous atheist and philosopher, or whether we're just simply talking to our coworker, there's a lot of folks that just don't want or need God in their life. And so going all the way back to Psalm 10 and verse 4, that has been the case for many, many years. We need to talk this evening about why we need God in our life. And I want to suggest four reasons. We're going to talk this evening in the fact that we need God's guidance, we need God's governing, we need God's guarding, His providential guarding, and we need God's giving. We certainly need God in our life. Let's begin with God's guidance. You think about our world and our society today. When men and women begin to act based upon their own thinking, their own desires, their own philosophies, look at the world that we're in. Look at the high rate of abortion that we have. Look at the high rate of homosexuality that we have. Someone just sent me a link the other day showing that the army and the military has taken away their bestiality law. They don't want that to be a law anymore in the military. And so that is just a perversion and a grotesque thing that we think about. And yet we find people caving in all the time. We find that mankind is giving in to their own devices. It's been that way for many, many years. You remember Judges chapter 21 and verse 25? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Do you remember reading in the book of Judges, in the latter part of the book of Judges there, there's a case of rape. There's a case of idolatry. You see, there's war. When people do what's according to their own eyes, they're going to do whatever they want and nobody's going to stop them. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. We need God's guidance. Look at the world around you to prove that. Is man and his wisdom and his devices, is it helping us? Is it honestly helping us, you see? Look at America. Look at our culture. Are we soaring to greatness and are we a light, a beacon of light in the world? No, we're going down the slippery slope. And we're destroying ourselves. We're bringing ourselves down with the high rate of divorce, with broken families, and that type of thing. That's man's devices. That's not God's guidance. That's man's guidance. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there's a way that in man that he thinks is right, but the end of those ways is death. We need God, number one, because we need His guidance. We need His Word. We need His judgment. We need His wisdom. Man is taking us down. God will raise us up. But man is just simply taking us down. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Just to see the downward spiral of man's travel. Traveling down this downward spiral or this slippery slope to depravity. Let's remind ourselves of Romans chapter 1. These people, the Gentile world of Paul's day, they didn't want God. They refused to have God in their knowledge. I don't need God. If there's a better statement, I can't think of one, of this idea that I don't need God than Romans chapter 1. They refused to have God in their knowledge. Let's read about the slippery slope, the downward spiral to depravity. In verse 21, because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. That's them doing whatever they want. They knew God. They had an opportunity to know God. Verses 19 and 20, God manifested Himself to them, but they refused to have God in their knowledge. And so, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look at our culture today. There are people with educations, there are people out in the public, they profess themselves to be wise, and they're foolish. There are
college and university professors that are teaching and writing books promoting sexual immorality. They profess themselves to be wise. Here's a university professor. He's a chair in a certain department. But they're actually foolish. They're bringing our country down because they're writing books and giving lectures promoting sexual immorality of a type that I won't even mention here this evening. So here are the folks. We're the smart ones, verse 22, but we're bringing everybody down. We need to get back to God's guidance. So look at verse 24. Wherefore God gave them up. And the very first thing that is mentioned is idolatry, verse 25. And the next thing that is mentioned in verse 26 is homosexuality, which we're seeing more and more of in our own country. Look at verse 28. Even as they refuse to have God in their knowledge. Somebody says, well, I don't need God. You need to remind your friend, your co-worker, your classmate, the person who says, well, I don't need God. You need to remind him that's your choice and that's your business. But it's going to lead you somewhere. You can't just hold that without any kind of consequence. You're going to have some consequences in your life. And it's going to be that you will spiral eventually out of control. You will spiral downward into sin. Look at verse 28. They refused to have God in their knowledge, and so God gave them up to all these wicked things in verse 29. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiting, hateful to God, insolent, and on and on and on. When you don't have God in your knowledge, there's going to be a very messed up world. And so, number one, why do we need God? We need God's Word to guide us. We need His wisdom to guide us. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you turn there with me, again, Paul talking about the Gentile world. In the first few verses there, he says that they were sin, they were dead in sin, and they were children of wrath. And he said that they were sons of disobedience, and they were walking according to the course of this world. And then you jump down to verse 12, and you see why. They were without God. Verse 12, they are without God. Well, where did that lead them? Well, back up to verses 1 through 4, it led them to a life of walking in a sinful, worldly lifestyle. What we need is God. And so God's Word guides us, and He guides us through His inspired Word. You hold that in your hands this evening. We need God. In His Word, Jesus said in Matthew 4 that we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Scripture is inspired to guide us in all of our directions in life. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, James says to pray for wisdom. We need to pray that God would give us His Word and that we can apply that in our lives and it can guide us. In James 3:17, there's the wisdom of this world, the wisdom from below, and there's the wisdom from above. James says that leads us to righteousness and goodness and all of these kinds of fruits that help us. The wisdom of the world is devilish and sensual and dividing and causing problems. Turn back with me to 2 Samuel 22. We need God. And we need to have the attitude that is displayed here in 2 Samuel chapter 22 when David gives a psalm of praise to God. Look in 2 Samuel 22. In verse 33, God is my strong fortress. He guideth the perfect in His way. We need to be guided by God. David would go on to say in Psalm 25 and Psalm 48 that God is our guide. We need God, number one, because we need His guidance. When we try to walk on our own words and our own wisdom, we simply mess up our lives. Number two, we need God's governing. You know what's interesting is that even if you talk with atheists, you talk with people who don't believe that they need God, talk with them, even they have a sense of justice and fairness. Have you ever thought about that? Even people out in the world that don't believe in God, they always believe that you should be fair. If, for example, a store charges a certain price and you go in there and they tell you it's a different price, they would say, well, that's not fair. Where are they getting the idea of justice and fairness and justice for wrongs and that type of thing? Even the atheist believes that the criminal ought to be caught and tried and put in jail or something along those lines. They believe in some sort of justice. Where are they getting that? You ever thought about that? Where did a sense of right and wrong, justice and fairness come from? We need God ultimately to do that.
You know, a lot of times in life when men seek justice and fairness, it doesn't come. A lot of crimes go unpunished. We hear that all the time. Somebody is caught and they think that they might have killed so-and-so, and then we go through this long trial and, well, nobody did it, you know, and that type of thing. Well, who's to give account of any of that? Well, ultimately God will give an account, but man often is not able to or does not bring that about. We need God to do that. We need God's governing justice. I like Deuteronomy 32. Turn with me there. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the description of God. Moses says there, "You are just and right." I like that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. We need God's justice because we live in a world where often fairness and justice is not what is happening. Injustice is what is happening. And so we need God to step in. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he." I like that. And we need that. And without that, we would be hopeless. People would get by with things that are unfair. People would get by with things that are unjust. We need God's governing. And he does. He rules over all nations. And we may not see it physically with the eye, but he is ruling in the kingdoms of men, and he is raising up kingdoms and bringing down kingdoms, just like in Bible times. He's ruling over them. He's watching over them. And one day in the judgment day, all mankind will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Matthew 25, 31, all nations will be gathered together. They will all have to face that just and right God. And it's called the judgment day. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. We need God's governing. I'm incensed often when I hear these stories about innocent people, maybe a small child, maybe a baby, and they're killed by someone, and nobody's held accountable for that. I'm just incensed by that. But I know one day that wrong will be righted. One day God will take care of that. Man may not do that. Man may not care about doing that. Or man may care, but is not, in his limited sense, isn't able to bring that about. Maybe we just couldn't find out. But God will know. He knows all. And he will bring that to justice. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's going to be fair and just and right. Who will render to every man according to his works. There have been many people down through time who have done things and they've not been held accountable for that. They've not had to give account of their actions. But he's going to hold them accountable for those deeds done in the body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. And so that's why it gives us comfort with regard to this matter of revenge and avenging. Sometimes things happen to us that hurt us. And our first motive is, well, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to say something to them and get them back. I'm going to do something to them and get them back. Paul says, no, you give place for the wrath of God. You know why? Because he's a just God. He will take care of that. Avenge not yourselves or revenge. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. You know why? Because just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. So, look at the context. It's talking about the evil man around us and getting along with people around us. And when the enemy does something bad to us, we simply overcome evil with good. We're not overcome with evil. We don't allow that evil act, our neighbor, co-worker, something else, we don't allow that to turn us into a bad person. We just let God handle that, and he will. He will take place. He will make place for that. And the Scripture says, give place to that. Let the vengeance of God give place unto the wrath of God. Now look at Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. One of the ways that he does that, he goes on to talk about the civil state. He goes on to talk about the government authorities. And so he goes on to talk about in Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 that they will bear the sword. They are a minister of God. Look at this. An avenger for wrath. Look at verse 19. God's wrath, and he will have vengeance. And then look at chapter 13 and verse 4. The vengeance and the wrath of God. One way that he does that is using civil authority. Well, what we would say is law enforcement.
or our judicial system. Unfortunately, in many countries and in many places, that's going by the wayside. But the ideal thing is that God would like to use a judicial system and law enforcement to carry out some of this. But ultimately, in the judgment day, He will do that. We need God's governing. Another thing that we need, in addition to His guidance and His governing, is His guarding. I think about these, the tsunami and other natural disasters that happen around the world, and recently in the Philippines, and some of our brethren being affected by that. Do we ever go through any trials? Do we ever go through any natural disasters, any problems in life? Absolutely. And even atheists and agnostics and those who don't want God in their life, they have troubles and trials. They have to go through problems in their life. They have to deal with those kinds of things. This is where God comes in, where God, through His providential care, can help us. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We need to get back to Acts chapter 17 and the statement that is made there in verse 28. Many in our world have lost sight that in Him we live and move and have our very being. We wouldn't be here tonight without the providential care of God. We wouldn't be able to travel safely. We wouldn't be able to sleep safely at night. His providential care is watching over us. We're not here simply out of natural laws. We're not here simply out of purely mechanical and physical things of the universe. There is a God that steps in and watches over us. And what's interesting about this is God does not need us, but we need God. Look at Acts 17 and verse 24. God, being the creator of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He served by man's hands as though He needed anything. God, being the creator of all things, does not need us. But then Paul turns around in the very next verse and says, but we need God. Look at it. Seeing He Himself giveth to all life and breath and all things, we need God. And made of one every nation of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek God, if happily they might feel after Him. We're talking this evening about why we need God. Why do we need God? Why do we need to seek God? Well, first of all, the implication is He's there and can be found. He wouldn't tell us to seek Him if we can't find Him. We find Him in different avenues of our life. We've had lessons before about where we can find God. He's there to be found. Seek and you shall find, Jesus said. He's there. We need to seek Him. But why? If haply they might feel after Him and find Him. Why? Though He is not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our very being. We live and move and have our very being because of God. Why? Verse 25, He gives to all life and breath and all things. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. He gives us comfort and consolation. When we go through these difficult things in life, how do we face them with God? Have you ever known of anybody who said, I don't need God in my life? And then something tragic happens and they're lonely, they're depressed, they can't talk about anything spiritual. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. And they might be in a hospital somewhere or a nursing home somewhere or even at their home. And they just don't have anything to help them. It's just sad. What do we have to face these types of things? Well, look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. For I don't need God. I don't have God in my life. Well, you don't have that avenue of asking for help. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall guard your hearts. We need God's guarding. We need His help to guard us and help us make it through these difficult times. But many people don't have that because they won't avail themselves to that. And so they're bitter. They're angry, they're lonely, they complain, they're upset. Sometimes they don't have any friends. They certainly don't have any spiritual church family. No. And it's just a miserable life. There have been those, and I did not put those on the slides this evening, but there have been those
atheists of past generations that have got toward the end of their life and they've made comments on record to the effect that I wish I would have had God in my life. I'm just dying a lonely old person and there's nothing to look forward to. It's a very depressing situation to be in. We need God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. We need His guarding, His providential care and help. God says in Hebrews 13 and verse 5, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? With good courage. But if I don't have God in my life, I don't have that. So then I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm lonely. No, it's having God in my life that gives me that courage to be positive and continue living and moving forward. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And so we need God's guarding. And then last of all, we need God's giving. I find it interesting that we're getting to the point where we can make a lot of things in life. We have all kinds of gadgets and maybe we've gotten some of those recently as gifts. Technology. We put a man on the moon. We've got all these computer devices. We have all kinds of handheld devices. We have all kinds of modern technology. We've cured a number of things in our lifetime, which is good. But you know what? Out of all the technology that we make, out of all the computers that we make, do you know that people still go home at night looking for a couple of things? Inner peace and fulfillment and they're thinking about life after death. Out of all the things that we've made, out of all the technology that we've made, out of all the things that we've accomplished, we're still looking for inner peace. We're still looking for a sense of fulfillment. We're still asking the question, is there life after death? Those types of things that only God can answer. Only God can help with. We've already looked at Philippians chapter 4 where the peace of God guards our hearts. I find it interesting that we can make all kinds of things, but at the end of the day, we still have a void that we can't just go into the laboratory and make. We can't just go into the factory and make. We can't just produce some piece of technology that's going to solve that. We still have those things. We still seek to be loved and to love. That's not going to be answered by technology. And so our friends need to see this. And if you have a friend that says, well, I don't need God, remind him of these very things. We need some gifts from God. In other words, we need God to give us something. We can't just simply make it ourselves and be done with it. We need, first of all, the gift of His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Because we can't make some piece of technology that solves the sin problem. You're not going to go make a computer to solve the sin problem. We need God for that. We make so much in our society today. And a lot of it is good. And a lot of it is for our benefit. And a lot of it aids us and helps us. But we need to understand we can't make something for everything in life. God is going to have to be there. And He's the one that's going to solve the sin and the salvation problem. And we also need Him for our physical blessings. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about how that He provides for the birds, and He provides for the flowers, and He makes, Paul talks about how that He makes the rain in Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. We've got to be very careful in our modern society of making things and producing whatever we want, that we can't make things of basic necessities. God does that for us, and we certainly cannot make some solution to the sin problem. Just go out and produce it. We've got all kinds of programs on making things and how things are made and what we can make with our hands and big projects and big things that we can make. And a lot of that's great. But we need God at the end of the day when it comes to our soul's salvation. And so the Apostle Paul realized that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul realized that ultimately he needed Jesus Christ. In verse 11 he says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know how to be abased. That means to go without. There were times in Paul's life where he had to go without
shipwreck and other problems in his life. I know how to abound. There were times when he had what he needed. But in everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things through Him that strengtheneth me. It comes back to Christ. Paul didn't say, I'm doing great because I can make anything I want and I can take care of myself. No, it's through Jesus Christ that he gains that strength. And so in verse 19, my God shall supply every need of yours. We've got to be careful that we don't get to a point in our culture and society that we don't need God. No, Paul says, my God shall supply every need of yours. We need him. And in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And so, yes, we need God. Well, as we close this evening, I want us to think about how that we can show this in our lives, and then the lesson will be yours. We've seen the fact that we need God. We've seen that we need God's guidance, that we need God's governing. We need God's guarding and providence. We need God's giving. How can we show it in our life? Well, number one, you can show it this evening by obeying His Word. You see, we're not just going to say we need God. We're going to show it by obeying His Word. And if I need to respond to the gospel this evening, I'm going to do that. Or if I need to change something in my life, I'm going to do that. I'm going to show that I need God in my life by obeying His Word. And I'm going to show that by assembling. We're here this evening. We could be out doing many kinds of things. And many people, I find it interesting on this day that the religious world observes the birth of Christ. Many people have nothing to do with Christ today. I find the irony in that. Didn't darken a door anywhere in a church building. Didn't pick up a Bible. Didn't say a prayer. It was all about other kinds of festivities. We need to show that we need God by being here and assembling for worship. And we're going to show that importance to our children by setting that example. We're going to be here. They're going to be here. We're all going to be here. We need God, and we're going to show it in our life. We're going to show it in our prayers. We're going to be regular in our prayers, and we're going to be regular in our reading of God's Word. As the new year comes up, Lord willing, if He gives us that time, spending some part of each day reading God's Word, spending some part of each day going to Him in prayer. Let's show that we need God's guidance. Let's show that we need His providential care in our life. Let's show that we need His gifts by responding to the gift of salvation this evening. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. You know how that you can show that you need God's gift of salvation? Step forward and take it. That's how you show it. Just step forward and take it. Do you need God? If the answer is yes, just step forward and take it. Take that gift of salvation. Take those things that God gives us. Live by His life. We're in a very challenging world. We're in a challenging world where many just simply want to live by their own guidance, by their own wisdom. But we need God. We're going to show it. We're going to continue following His Word and His will. And you know what? It'll make us a better person. It'll give us a better life. And in the judgment day, a home in heaven. It's challenging to be in a world that doesn't want God. When you look at the statistics, often you see those numbers continue to rise. Those numbers of people who just don't want God in their life. And it's not just happening in this country. It's all over the world. We're becoming more and more secular, more and more atheistic, more and more of this approach that we don't need God. And we need to be very careful about that. Because you know what? It creeps into the church. And recently we've been having a study of the seven churches of Asia. And Larry's been doing a good job with that. And we're coming down to the end of that study, I guess, Wednesday night. And in the matter of the church at Laodicea, their attitude was, I don't need you. You see, it can even come into the church. I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing. That's spoken of a church belonging to Christ. So even we can have this approach, if we're not careful, that we don't need things of God. We don't need things of Christ. Why? Because we become self-sufficient. We've got a job. We've got food, shelter, and clothing. We've got education. We've got all these things. And we just slowly push God out of our lives. I've seen it in my own family. A family member who went through life pursuing education and pushed God out of their life. I don't need God. I'm pursuing my education. I'm pursuing my job. I'm pursuing my career. I'm pursuing my money. And didn't darken the door for years. it can happen to our own family. And so we've got to be careful. Well, I've got Christian parents, and I was raised in the church, so it would never happen to me. No, later in life, something can get a hold of us and begin to plant the seed that, well, I need to focus on this, and slowly God gets pushed out of my life. I've seen it happen in my own family. Maybe you've seen it happen with someone that you know. We need God. We need God. And I hope this evening's lesson has reminded us of that very important event. What a great way to begin a new year. And have God at the focus of our life and keep Him close by to guard us and guide us and direct us. Well, the lesson is yours. If we can assist you in making your life right in some way, as we stand and sing this song of invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?